forever. His is all who come to the Lord Jesus. He will not lose a one. This morning, as we are standing, let's remain a little bit longer and turn to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 8, as we'll read the first 26 verses of this chapter. Mark chapter 8. May the Lord bless the hearing of His Word, even as we're reading it, and certainly as we meditate upon it. Mark chapter 8, beginning with the beginning of the chapter, through verse 26. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, He, Jesus, called His disciples to Him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with Me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And His disciples answered Him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And He asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And He directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And He took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, He broke them and gave them to His disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, He said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And He sent them away. And immediately He got into the boat with His disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with Him, seeking from Him a sign from heaven to test Him. And He sighed deeply in His spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And He left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And He cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to Him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to Him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? And they came to Bethsaida. And some people brought to Him a blind man and begged Him to touch him. And He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when He had spit on his eyes and laid His hands on him, He asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid His hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. And so, Father, as we look at these verses this morning, as we hear them, even as we are listening to the reading of the Word of God, would you begin to do a great work in our hearts? Would you reveal the blind spots of our hearts? Would you help us, Father, to live according to what you have already shown us? But even if you should show us more today, Father, would you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and wills to obey? Would you use the passage that we are studying today, Father, to help us to glorify you in all things? Let us not be satisfied to be mere students who study well and understand well, but do not apply the lesson. So we ask for your help in the speaking in the hearing and in the doing. You have promised to make us more and more into the image of your precious Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is what we ask for. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's be seated. The four passages, the four scenes, for those of you maybe who have done some study on your own, the fancy word, the four pericopes that we have before us, all have one common thread. They have a singular focus in them in what is being said in these passages, and that is the issue of seeing. And then reacting to what we have seen. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to briefly walk us through the passage to show us what I mean by each of these different scenes have something to do with the element of seeing. And then I want to ask us some questions. I want us to pray this morning to ask the Lord, do we have right sight? Are we perceiving correctly the things that the Lord is doing and who the Lord is Himself, what He's asking us to do? And so let's begin with the first section there of verses 1 through 10. And let's focus on the idea of seeing and acting. Seeing and acting. We have here in verses 1 through 10 a second feeding story. This is not a Mark repeating something that he said earlier in chapter 6. Rather, this is a separate feeding. Over in chapter 6, it was a feeding of 5,000 men. It makes it particular, 5,000 men. There were fewer items that Jesus blessed, and yet there were more people that He was able to give food to. Here in chapter 8, we have 4,000 people. The more generic word is used. So we have 4,000 people. There are 7 loaves. There are baskets, a different kind of basket that is mentioned here in chapter 8. It's the same large basket that Paul was released or lowered down in from a second story window when he was making an escape in one moment in Acts. It's a different kind of basket. It's a different feeding. It's a different group. Over in chapter 6, it is the feeding of 5,000 men plus any other wives and children who were Jewish in their ethnicity. Here in chapter 8, he is still in the area of the Decapolis. It's a mixed region of Jews and Gentiles. And so that the Lord, as he has compassion on them, is showing compassion not just to his people or his kind, but to all those that he encounters. Here in chapter 8, we see that as he was teaching, the crowds had gathered. Some of them had gone far off to be with Jesus. That alone is something that catches my eye. How far are we willing to go to be with Jesus? Some of us are unwilling to go as far from our pillow to the couch to be with Jesus. How far will we go to be with Jesus? But there were those who had come from a great distance and they had been with Him now for 3 days. And Jesus sees that they're hungry. Notice that the disciples do not see this. Now, over in chapter 6, if we're going to get a little bit of credit to the disciples, they have an awareness that the people, it's time to eat and that they need to be sent away. They don't have the heart to feed them themselves but because they don't have the power. But at least in chapter 6, there was an awareness on the part of the disciples. But after 3 days, the disciples don't see. These people have run out of food. They're getting hungry. If we send them away, they're going to faint along the way. It is Jesus who sees the needs of the people. It is also Jesus who has the power to meet the needs of those individuals, not only materially, but also not only materially and physically, but also spiritually as well. Notice that he says that I have compassion on the crowd, the whole of them. Notice that Jesus is indiscriminate with his compassion for others. It is not merely the Jews that he is compassionate towards. It is not merely the men. It's not merely the Gentiles. It's not merely the females. It's not merely his own disciples, his closest friends that he has compassion for. But he's compassionate for the whole of the crowd. And he desires to act in such a way as to meet that need with the power that he has as the Son of God. And his disciples, of course, answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" Now, it's easy to beat up on the disciples here. "Hello, Philip. Hello, Peter. Hello, John. It was just two chapters earlier. We fed way more people than this with far fewer resources. What do you mean? How are we going to feed them?" It's the same Jesus. "Have you forgotten so quickly the power of Christ to be able to meet the needs of people that Jesus can do the impossible, which is impossible for us, but very possible for Him? How can you be so short-sighted?" And yet, are we not like they? When we are short-sighted in what the Lord has done for us in the past and thinking that this current circumstance that I'm in is overwhelming and impossible, when perhaps what I would be best served by, instead of looking at my circumstances, but rather remembering what the Lord has done before and gaining hope in what He can yet do again, because He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus has to go through the whole routine again. "How many loaves do you have?" They did not even simply know that Jesus had compassion as He's speaking to them and then go gather the resources and, oh yeah, that's right. Jesus had to tell them, "Go get the resources and bring them to me." And Jesus, of course, feeds them. And in the verse 8, when it says, "And they ate and were satisfied," there's that word again that's used sparingly in the Scripture of a gut-busting satisfaction. Jesus did not just merely pinch off a little piece of bread and a little piece of fish so that their stomachs would stop rumbling. They were well sated with the food that Jesus gave to them. So that indeed Jesus meets our needs, and He meets them abundantly when we are depending upon Him. The first thing I want us to see is that Jesus saw need, and Jesus is compelled to meet need. Jesus is compelled to see and meet needs of those around Him, regardless of their status, regardless of their ability or inability to be able to repay Him. He gives to them simply because He has compassion on them. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary on this passage, has this little paragraph. "Let us strive to make Jesus our pattern in this, as well as in everything else. Let us be kind and compassionate and pitiful and courteous to all men. Let us be ready to do good to all men, and not only to friends in the household of faith. Let us carry into practice our Lord's injunction, 'Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you.' This is to show the mind of Christ. This is the right way to heap coals of fire on an enemy's head and to melt foes into friends." What a lovely little last phrase there. To melt foes into friends is not to knock them for not doing what they should have thought ahead of to do. Notice that Jesus doesn't do that at all in this. Well, if you all were going to spend time with me here, you should have packed a bigger lunch. Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't blame them for the circumstance that they're currently in. He just simply sees the need and he responds in compassion. To melt foes into friends is not through your rightness. It's through your compassion. So in the first section, seeing and acting, that's the model of our Savior. Second section. Here we see an example of seeing and not believing. Or perhaps we could even use the phrase seeing and not seeing. And so here we have the Pharisees. So Jesus gets in the boat. He finished. He makes sure that they're taken care of. They're well fed. They're well resourced. In verse 10, he immediately got in the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Now, we don't know much about this city. In fact, it's the only place that we find in Scripture this little town commented on. And we don't have any existing maps with Dalmanutha on the map. But Matthew gives to us a different location or a different name for location. It could have been that Dalmanutha was a second name of the same city that Matthew mentions. Or perhaps like the small hometown in which Naomi and I grew up in, when somebody asks us, well, where did you grow up? We never say the name of our town because no one ever knows that. So we say the name of the bigger town. Maybe that's what Matthew did. He mentioned the name of the bigger town that was more well known. And perhaps Mark is giving the town's small town near the bigger town. Anyway, they get in the boat and they go across, and immediately they're now back into the Jewish area. The way that Matthew writes the account in Matthew 15, it is now fully Jewish region. And as soon as he touches on the shores, the Pharisees come and began to argue with him. Lord, help us not to be the kind of people who go into the presence of others looking for an argument every time. But that's exactly who the Pharisees purport themselves to be, as we keep finding them in the Gospels, always coming against Jesus, always trying to find something wrong, always trying to corner him and test him. And so we see here in verse 11, the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Now, the word test there is used in the New Testament variously, but in the Gospel of Mark, it is used to describe testing to point towards failure. It can mean, in the fullness of the Greek, testing to prove something genuine and to make it stronger. But in Mark's Gospel, it is always more for the negative. They are trying to discredit Jesus. And so they ask for a sign, seeking from him. So they're wanting to see something else from Jesus, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Now, mind you, what they had already seen, they had already seen the feeding of the 5,000. They had already seen the raising of the daughter from death. They had already seen multiple healings. They had already seen a blind man being given sight before. And then what do they do with him? They kick him out of the synagogue for making much of Jesus. They had already seen, they had heard the teaching of Jesus. Even the people are asking the Pharisees, do you not know that this is the one that Moses wrote about? But they're never satisfied. Let me see one more sign, and then I'll believe. They were those who were always seeing but never believing. And I want to warn you, some of you who are here and you're looking after the Lord Jesus and you have seen all the accounts of Christ, you've read about his resurrection, you know the arguments, but you're waiting for God to give you one more sign from heaven, a billboard, a comet, some asteroid going by the earth. Somehow you're asking for God to do something, one more test, and then he does that. And what happened? Well, I'm not sure that was you. Kind of like Gideon with the fleece. And he has to ask God repeatedly to do something so that he knows it's the Lord. Do not be like the Pharisees, ever asking to see something new so I will believe. Rather, believe in what you have already seen. Believe in what you have already heard. Over in Matthew, it's the account where Jesus says to them, you know how to look at the sky at night and know what kind of morning to be able to expect. It's a take off, or our saying is a takeoff of what Jesus says, red skies at night, sailors delight, right? Red skies in the morning, sailors warning. It's where we get that phrase from, the words of Jesus. And notice Jesus' response to him, his response to those who are ever asking for more, and never resting in what they've already seen. Verse 12, and he sighed deeply, or maybe your translation says he groaned in his spirit. And I found this week as I was looking up that word. The word for groaned or sighed deeply is a rare word, only occurring here in the New Testament and only 30 times in all of Greek literature. It never expresses anger. Always expresses dismay. It is used to describe persons who find themselves in situations where they are pushed to the limit of faithfulness. It is as if Jesus is saying in His Spirit, "Will you not see all that you have seen? How much more? Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." Over in Matthew, he includes, except the sign of Jonah. Mark is writing to Gentiles. They don't know anything about the sign of Jonah, so that's most likely why Mark does not include this in here. No more signs. Jesus is no doubt aware of the idea that Jews are always seeking signs. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Jews demand a sign, but it's never enough. Another sign. In Luke 16, if you go read that, Jesus tells this parable of Lazarus, the poor man, and the rich man. And Lazarus is at the gate day by day, and he doesn't get fed. The dogs are coming to even lick his wounds. And the rich man dies, and the poor man dies. Lazarus dies. Lazarus is in the presence of Abraham, and the rich man is in hell, and he's in torment. And he then becomes concerned about his brethren who have not believed. Send Lazarus to them that he might preach. And Jesus says, even if someone is raised from the dead, they will not believe. Of course, this is a foreshadowing of Jesus' own resurrection. That is the sign for all of Christendom. If Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, then our faith is to be, we are to be most pitied. Our faith is futile. But the Pharisees, at least up until this point, never satisfied with the signs that Jesus gives. He assigns them in league with the devil. In Mark, when Mark uses the phrase truly or listen, I'm getting ready to say something to you, or verily, verily, depending on your translation, Mark uses that in connection with works of the devil. And so the Pharisees, they're asking for a sign. They want to see something else, but really they're looking to discredit Jesus. They are in the business not of upholding and glorifying Christ, but rather neglecting Him. And Jesus is dismayed at their unfaithfulness, their verbal interest, but their heart's disinterest, their deceptive hearts. Again, I quote Ryle. Notice that Jesus has a heaviness of heart towards those who are obstinate towards faith. And he says this: let us leave the passage with solemn self-inquiry. Do we know anything of the likeness of Christ and fellow feeling with Him? Do we feel hurt and pained and sorrowful and dismayed when we see men continuing in sin and unbelief? Do we feel grieved and concerned about the state of the unconverted? These are heart-searching questions. And we should consider our hearts. There are few surer marks of an unconverted heart than indifference about the souls of others. The Pharisees came to see, but would not believe. Jesus, when He sees them and hears them, is deeply dismayed. Passage number one, or portion number one, seeing and acting. Portion number two, seeing and not believing. And now portion number three, verses 14 through 21. We have seeing and not understanding. So Jesus, they're in the boat again, and they're heading north in the sea to Bethsaida. And now they have forgotten to bring bread. We're not sure if that means just a daily supply or if it means maybe one of the baskets from earlier in the chapter, but now they have forgotten to bring bread and they only had one loaf with them. And Jesus decides to take the moment to teach them something spiritual, to teach them something eternal, to give them a spiritual lesson. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, or the Herodians, the people around Herod. Now, leaven in Matthew typically means false teaching. Leaven in Luke is usually used as a symbol for hypocrisy. Perhaps Mark is using a combination, or maybe it's the leaven of disbelief or unbelief. Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Do not be like them. And now notice, Jesus is trying to teach them something spiritual, and where is their mind? Always on the temporary, on the material. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Now, I have no idea exactly how much time has elapsed since the feeding of the 4,000, but Mark's gospel seems to lend itself to not that long ago. And yet they're having a discussion. Well, I don't know what the discussion's like, right? The scripture doesn't tell me, but I'm trying to use my sanctified eye. Someone notices, you know, it's going to be lunchtime. I hear Peter's stomach rumbling. Do we have anything? We have one loaf. Well, and they're all sitting around wondering, well, how are we going to divide? Now, loaves are not like big. They're small. How are we going to cut that into 12? That's not going to do us. We're going to go hungry out here. Again, the short memories of the disciples. And I tend to think to myself that they are looking at their situation again with the eyes of what they can do. For there's not the conversation, well, we have one loaf, but surely Jesus, who took 7 loaves and fed 4,000, can take this one loaf and feed the 13 of us here in the boat. None of that. They're discussing. The lesson that Jesus is trying to teach them goes over their head. They're dulled in their senses. They have a faith, but it's a dull faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a lack of memory of what He can do even in the very recent past. At least in the beginning part of chapter 8, for us, there were 2 chapters in between. Right? So this is roughly the same time period, but a blindness still to the person of Jesus. Not only who He is, but what is He saying? This is not the first time that Jesus has talked about the leaven of the Pharisees, but it's just over their heads. And Jesus chides them for being with them, yet they see, they have eyes, but they do not see. Have you not been with me this long, and still you don't have a trust in what I can do for you? Do you not yet understand? Again, I ask, before we beat up the disciples, this week, have you doubted God? Rather than pondering all the times He has carried you through previously? Have you marked up your sheet with all the impossibilities of what you're facing in the present moment instead of going back through and recognizing who God is and what God has done in your life so that perhaps it's not as woeful as you may consider? Jesus is sometimes trying to teach us spiritual realities, but we're too consumed with just the material in front of us. We would do well to sing the song that Rachel was playing in the opening part, their prelude there, the old hymn, "Open My Eyes That I May See Glimpses of Truth Thou Hast For Me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for Thee. Ready, my God, Thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine." Lord, help us not be like the disciples, always earthly bound, when Jesus wants to teach us of things of eternity. And then the last section, the last few verses there, not only do we see that there's seeing and acting and seeing and not believing, There's also seeing and not understanding when Jesus is trying to teach us something. But there is also seeing by receiving. And so Jesus, they come to Bethsaida. The people immediately crash. And now here are those who at least believe him to be a healer. I don't know how much they believe in terms of his divine sonship. But they at least believe this Jesus can heal. And so they bring them a blind man and beg him to touch. Now, notice in verse 25, this is a restoration of sight. This man knows what a human being looks like, and he knows what a tree looks like. Hence, when he begins to see, he's able to identify the objects that he has some vision on. But Jesus takes the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid on his hands, he said, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." And then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again. This is the only time in the Scriptures where the healing is two-staged. Last week we looked at the first time that Jesus did something so physical with the one that was healing. Let me make this sort of side note. Jesus dealt with different people in different ways. There's not one size fits all to ministering to people. You take them where they are and you deal with them the best that they are willing to allow you. And this is one of the things that I want you to notice, that when the people brought, first of all, this man might have been begging on some street corner and, you know, had his, I don't know, bowl, basket out. I was going to say hat, but I don't think biblical people wore hats per se. Had his bowl out and they said, "Look, where there's somebody who we know that can heal you, come with us." He could have said no then. But maybe it's a brother or a sibling or a friend or an uncle, and he trusts them and says, "Well, let's go." And then Jesus says, "I want to take you from the people that you know, and I want to get off alone with you to do this." The man could have said no then. But he was willing to receive that which Jesus had for him. And so he goes with Jesus. And perhaps he hears the spit and the spittle, and he could have run. "I want healing, but not like this." But no, he remained willing for Jesus to do whatever was necessary in his life to be able to restore sight to him. Spit on his eyes. Notice he didn't become discouraged when he did not immediately heal. He allowed Jesus to have an ongoing activity towards him to bring him to sight again. And notice this receptive openness that this man has for Jesus to do whatever is necessary to give sight to him again. Are we as open to Jesus doing whatever is necessary to restore our right sight on him? Or do we have demands upon Jesus? Do we begin to back away when the lessons and the activities of Christ is a bit too painful for us? But this man was receptive. He was patient. He was humble. And his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. Notice that it is through the touch of Christ that we see things clearly. It is through the lens and work of Jesus that we see things clearly. When I try to imagine life, when I try to understand life through the lens of what makes sense to me, I will not see clearly. When I try to understand life as according to the news agency that I watch almost endingly, without ceasing in my life, I'm not going to see things clearly. But when I allow Jesus to be the one operating in my life, to be the focus of my life, I begin to see things more clearly. And perhaps some of us in this room, we need a restoration of our heart's sight. Because we're trying to live life according to what makes me happy, what makes me comfortable, what pleases everybody else, instead of seeing life through the work, activity, and presence of Jesus. One day we will shall all see everything very clearly. We'll see the Lord clearly, no longer as through a mirror dimly or through a veil. We may perhaps understand the purposes of the Lord much more clearly when we are with Him. But we are not there yet. We have need to humble ourselves before the Lord to have Him touch us, deal with us, so that we see all of life clearly through Him. So four passages, all dealing with sight in some way, seeing and acting, to have the eyes of Christ and be compassionate. To question ourselves if we are those who constantly need new signs from God if I'm going to continue to believe in Him or be open to believe in Him. And we see that Jesus is grieved, is dismayed by such a heart. Perhaps many of us are like the disciples in the third passage, seeing and in the presence of Jesus, but never really getting it. And then the fourth passage, seeing by receiving the work of Jesus, by being put into Jesus' hands for Him to open up our eyes. And so this morning, what I want to do, I want to end the service today. I want to end our worship this morning, our time in worship, a little bit differently. I want us to have an extended time of prayer, asking the Lord to open our eyes. And so this morning, I want you to remain in a seated position, but we're going to pray. And I'm going to lead us prayerfully, giving you time to pray in quietness. And then we're going to pray in song. And then I'm going to lead us in prayer. And then we'll pray with a little bit more of a song and on until we are through. So let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we ask for your help. How is our sight? Some of us who wear glasses never knew we needed them till the first time we went to a doctor and had our first prescription, and then we saw things clearly. We just didn't know that we were so dulled in our eyes. And that may be the case for some of us in this room. There may be an area of dullness in our sight, of keeping Jesus, our eyes fixed on Him, and understanding all of life through Him and His words. Some of us, Father, maybe we're unaware that we've sort of shifted our focus. And our senses are dulled over the things that you have been teaching us. So what we want, Father, in the next few moments, is for you to search out our hearts, search our eyes, and to help us to see more clearly. Help us, Lord.